Merry Christmas. So good to see you. My name is Don. I'm so happy to be here on this Sunday right before Christmas as we deal with the carol, the last carol that was mentioned, Oh, Come All You Faithful. There's a controversy about when that carol was written. Some take it back all the way to the 13th century by some monks with a Latin hymn called Adeste Fidelis. But probably more in the mid-18th century, but what made it popular was a guy named Frederick Oakley in the 19th century who took the words of the song, which was then translated, O faithful, approach ye. And he turned it into, O come all you faithful. Not a bad idea, actually. O faithful, approach ye. You need like an extra cup of eggnog to really make that one sing. O come all you faithful. Something about, Oh, Come All You Faithful, that just ushers you in to the Christmas story on such a wide range and levels. It takes you in with the shepherds when they hear the message from the angels and they go to the site of the birth of the child, the Christ child, and they adore him, probably saying, come on, let's adore him. Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this is what we've heard of. But it takes you even deeper and longer into that. It takes you into 2,000 years of faithful people like we have here gathered that come to the story all over again, brand new, not to the literal manger, but in our hearts and in our mind. And we say the same thing, let's adore him. Let's adore him. I think what we're going to find today as we look at our text of Scripture is not only is it for faithful people to invite to come and adore him, but even some of those not quite yet faithful people to be invited in. The Christmas story you've heard about the last couple weeks, Lindsay and Brent did such a great job in talking about how Mary and Joseph deal with this new idea that this engaged couple is going to give birth to the baby Jesus, the Son of God. And the turmoil that it caused in their heart and the angel that comes and tries to smooth things over both with Mary and with Joseph. And even through all that, Joseph putting her away so that they can get away from all the wagging tongues of controversy. But as he brings her back into his life again, they head to Bethlehem because they're being taxed by the emperor and they have to show up on this census. And on the way there, after riding on a donkey, she comes to full term and gives birth. Not in a hotel, not in a house, not in a wonderful place that God had prepared for her, but in a stable of all places. And then all of a sudden the story turns. Like screeching turn and boom, hits you with something that you would never expect. If you have your Bibles or up on the screen, we're going to look in the second chapter of Luke, starting in verse 8, when the shepherds come on the scene. Verse 8 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night." And verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Let's go back to that. Just the first little phrase, "and there were shepherds." Now, we've kind of romanticized this whole idea. It's like a Hallmark movie, shepherds, and they're warm, and they got fluffy little sheep. But in those days, people would be going, "Shepherds? Shepherds? Really? Shepherds? Shepherds?" If you're going to tell the story of Jesus, you're going to start with shepherds. You got to be kidding me. Shepherds were ceremonially unclean. That means, like, for one thing, they never went to the synagogue or temple anyway because they worked 7 days a week and they weren't the most religious of people. But even if they went, they would be shunned. They would not be let in. They were dirty, not only inside but outside. They were just crude. rough people. On the scale of the ladder of the socioeconomic level, they were the bottom rung. Not only were they not ceremonially clean, they bathed maybe once a year whether they needed it or not. And they lived in these tents, and they were nomads, and they went from place to place to try to feed their goats or their sheep, and they'd lay out the rug, and they'd build the tent, and the sheep would come in, and goats would come in, and they'd all spend the night together in the tent, and on they would go to the next place. They had a little saying that if you wondered if a shepherd was good, was close by, it just mattered which way the wind was blowing the next 100 yards or so, because you could smell them. One time when I was in Israel, I asked the guide about these shepherds, and he said, oh, the closest thing we have today in Israel are called Bedouins, and they're nomads, the same kind of thing. And he almost said it with a sneer, Bedouins. I said, yeah, do you ever like take a tour bus to them? He goes, are you kidding? No way. I said, have you ever talked to one? He goes, no, why would I talk to one? They're like, ooh. And he said this story. He goes, there's a story of somebody that one time went to a Bedouin and said, you know, I've watched you, you know, you set your tent up and you let your goats and sheep come in the tent. And what about the smell? And the Bedouin replied, it's not a problem. The goats don't complain at all. This guy laughed and laughed and laughed. That's what they thought. Bedouin, that's the shepherds. They're low on the totem pole. They're uneducated. They sometimes were the ones that buried people. They got stuck with that kind of job. They were not trustworthy. They were not honest people. If they gave a testimony in court, it was inadmissible. They often stole. They brought their flocks and they would eat off of other people's pastures. If you're going to try to get a story across to somebody and persuade them that it's true, you would not start with shepherds. But God does. God does. And there's an interesting reason for that. We'll get to that in a minute. But verse 9 says, as they're watching the sheep in this dark night sky, an angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I guess. I mean, the middle of the night, you got to be a little bit spooky anyway. And all of a sudden, whoosh, this bright light, like a UFO the size of Phoenix, shines down on these guys. And they're like, not only terrified, they're probably thinking, they've caught us. They found us. We're in trouble now. Or they look at this angel. I don't know, would he be like 20 feet, 25 feet tall? Big old wings, bright as can be. And then they look at each other, and the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, is shining around about them. Guy looks over at Bartholomew, and he's lit up. And he looks at the other shepherds. They're all lit up. They're glowing in the dark. Of course they were terrified. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Don't fear. It's not bad news. It's good news. It's joyful news. And it is for all people. Don't slip by that little word, all. All people. And the proof of this is shepherds. Now, if you were going to try to get a believable story, if you were going to try to have an impactful moment of bringing God to earth, most people would say, start in Jerusalem. That's the center of religion of this group of people. Start in Rome. The political power resides there. Start in Athens, where it's culturally the center of the universe. But Bethlehem? Outside in the fields, They didn't go to the rabbinical schools. They didn't go to the universities. They didn't go to the blue bloods. They didn't go to the elite of the time. They went to the shepherds because they wanted to let everyone know this is for all people. If they're going to accept the shepherds into this story, there's good news for you and me. Because if the shepherds can come into God's story, you and I are welcome into God's story. I've looked at you this morning as you've come in. Not one of you smells like a shepherd. You are sharp people. You are the ones that you would expect the story to come to. But you know deep within you, as good as we look on Sunday, there's a lot of stuff going on inside, and you're wondering, really, would God have anything to do with me? Does God really want me into his story? It's for all of us. And he says, it's for you, the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. It's a plural you. It's to all y'all. The shepherds must be from the southern part of Bethlehem or something. The angels are saying, it's for all y'all. All y'all. Not just one of you, not just two of you. All y'all. All people. A Savior. Christ. The Lord. Wherever you are in life, a Savior. Christ. Messiah. God. Lord. King. When that carol talks about the King of Angels, it's because it's Christ the King, Christ the Lord, the one who rules the universe. Well, how do we know about this? How are we ever going to find this? Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Now, most of us with a nativity scene, we see that, you know, this little barn and all the nativity characters, and then there's always a star, isn't there? The big star for the wise men shining on there so bright that even Helen Keller could find it. But it probably wasn't the star there yet. It was dark. It was in Bethlehem. These are shepherds that don't normally go into Bethlehem. They're not wanted in Bethlehem, and they've got to go to a place that they don't know. How are we going to find this baby? Well, you'll find in this open-air barn or cave or whatever they're in, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, lying in a food trough for the animals. We read that and go, what in the world? The Bedouins? The shepherds? They didn't even bat an eye. Oh, well, that's what we do with our babies. We wrap our babies in cloths in this tent with all the goats and sheep, and we lay the baby in the food trough, the feeding trough. That's where we lay our babies. This baby is one of us. He's one of us. One of the most beautiful truths of all the incarnation, of all of Christmas, is everybody, all people, all y'all, can look at Jesus, look at what God has done in him, and you can say, he's one of us. Not only is he God, he's one of us. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love one of the versions, the paraphrase is that He became flesh and set up house in our neighborhood. He came to us. He's one of us. And here's the shepherd saying, he's one of us. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared. Verse 13. Now the sky is really lit up. A great host with the angels praising God and saying, Just think about this. I mean, even as great as our pageants are, as great and beautiful as they are, as wonderful as Christmas Eve is going to be, and I believe it when DeAndre says it's the best ever, I've been to the Christmas Eve services. If it's the best ever, I'm here, man. I want to watch that. It's great. But can you imagine what it would be from horizon to horizon, a host of heavenly angels lighting the sky? It had to be bright. It had to be loud. It had to just be rumbling and beautiful and in the most succinct voice, glory to God in the highest, and on earth to men, peace on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Some versions, the old versions say. Now you talk about peace. Is it world peace? Well, we're not doing real well with that. Not sure he's talking about world peace. Is it peace within my heart? Well, yeah, but Christmas time is one of the most stressful times that we face. It's peace in the world, it's peace in your heart, but it's more than that, it's peace with God. It's peace reconciling us to God. It's taking what sin has separated us, when sin has made us enemies of God, when we war with God, when God tries to let us know that he wants to be a part of our life and we want to go our own way and we war with him. He brings peace. He reconciles us together. And the literal Greek term in there that is mentioned is not just goodwill toward men. It is the word eudokia. Eudokia. Dokia is decision. You is a good decision. It's good decision. It's God's good decision. God made a good decision. He became flesh. God made a good decision. He sent his son, Jesus. He made a good decision. Before you ever make a decision, he made a good decision that you might have peace with him. It's a little phrase that's used over and over in the New Testament. God keeps making this good decision. This Christmas, he made a good decision. You can know him through this Christ child. And the result will be peace. In the same way that with the shepherds, their fear fell flat when they heard good news, great joy unto you, a Savior. Christ the Lord. Your fear falls flat. Peace results. And you can go, yeah, but man, this year's been tough. I don't downplay that a bit. The economics are upside down. Yes, we lost our job. I hear you. The pandemic and COVID, it's affected us. It's affected. I don't downplay that a bit. We're facing cancer today. It's horrible. Some of the stuff it's horrible. But you have peace with God. Peace with God says no matter what's going on in the world, you have peace with God. Peace with God means no matter what you are facing, no matter what crisis or tragedy or trial or challenge that you might face, peace with God. If you're at peace with God, if you're in relationship with God, if he is in your life, all that other stuff, all the fear and all the anxiety just falls flat because it's good news. It's great joy. His story, his purpose trumps the story you're in, and he invites you into his story. That's where the peace is. When the angels left in verse 15, it's quiet, it's dark. They'd gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. They ran. They hurried with all they had. They didn't wait around. They didn't contemplate it. They didn't discuss it. They didn't go to a Bible study to try to figure out what it meant. They responded. They hurried off. And I love this. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Here all of a sudden, the shepherds, who you would never expect to be even included, now become the first evangelists, the first preachers, the first messengers. They take the place of the angels. And they're telling everybody that they can see about the baby, about Jesus, about what they heard, about what they experienced. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Verse 19 just throws this in. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary heard what the shepherds were saying, and it was like, oh, pondered them and treasured them. Mary, who had been visited by an angel but months ago, Joseph, who had been visited by Gabriel but months ago, maybe hadn't heard anything from anybody for months, make this journey to Bethlehem on a donkey, 9 months pregnant. God, who had this great purpose for them, did not have enough purpose to make a reservation in the Holiday Inn. I wonder if we missed it. I wonder if he forgot about us. I wonder if we just were like going crazy. I wonder. In the family city of Joseph, not one family member stepped up and said, come into our house. Are we crazy, Joseph? And then all of a sudden, these shepherds gather around and they tell this story of the angels and they repeat who Jesus is, and Mary just takes it in and treasures it. No, I'm not crazy. No, I didn't hear wrong. No, we're not just off on this crazy journey. We're main characters in Jesus' story. She treasures them. Shepherds return glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Old Pastor Jorgensen, actually young Pastor Jorgensen, was at his first Christmas Eve service. Wife bought him a brand new suit, charcoal, red tie. He looked over the faces, the ocean of faces that had gathered for this Christmas Eve service. He looked down at his wife in the first row who was smiling at him, and he began to welcome everybody there this service and to introduce the first song that the worship team was going to sing, Angels We Have Heard on High. And he said, I want to just share scripture, Hebrews 13:2. And I'll talk to you a little bit about angels. And if you'll just turn in your Bibles, you heard this ruffling of pages as they started to find Hebrews 13:2. And all of a sudden, in the back of the auditorium, an interruption came as a couple walked in the door, to the consternation of a lot of the older people, late. And when he looked at them, here was this one guy. He was tall, he had dark hair, he had a big old bushy beard and this grimy old navy pea coat. And there was a woman with him. Very, very, very pregnant. She had this dingy beige dress on, covering up her pregnancy as best they could with this kind of a put together sweater and a kerchief that just tried to hide her raven black hair. People looked at them like, who in the world? One lady whispered, I wonder if they're even married. One old guy rumbled, I don't know what's going on in our neighborhood. People like this are showing up. Never before in our church did people like this show up. I don't know what's going on here. Then there was old Mitzi Everett. She just kind of squinted at him. Kind of a befuddled look, but just squinted at him all the way through. Pastor had interrupted all this, wondering where it was going, and he just said, hey, welcome, welcome. Come and sit down and join us. Which was easier said than done, because they had to kind of wind their way to the front of the auditorium because all the empty chairs were up front. As I was saying, Hebrews 13:2, Pastor Jorgensen said. And he began to read it. Don't forget to be hospitable to strangers. For in doing so, those have entertained angels without knowing it. He kind of gasped when he all of a sudden realized the aptness of the scripture he was reading. And he kind of blubbered a little bit and said, you know, there's a lot of stories about angels appearing at Christmas, and most of it is fiction. Don't get all crazy with it. But let me just tell you, when Jesus came the first time, he was not recognized and he was not accepted. And we want to make sure that there's always room in our inn. And then he looked over at the music team and sat down and let them start to sing their angel song. And as they were singing, he couldn't help but keep on focusing on this couple. Who are these people? What do they want? And it's like, well, it's Christmas Eve. A man, a pregnant woman, looking for shelter, Christmas Eve. I wonder if they have a donkey parked out in the parking lot. Angels unaware, he kind of smiled. And as they sang the last In Excelsis Deo, he stood up. On the program, it was a pastoral prayer, which usually he would just pray. But he said, before I pray tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just open up if anybody has a need they want to share so that we can pray. And he's hoping that this couple would maybe share the need. And what an opportunity for the church to respond to all this. We're going to have just a brief time of sharing, he said. And he looked back at Mitzi Everett with a scolding eye like, don't get up. She loved times like this. She would get up and ramble on and on and on, talking about this event and that person. And people would kind of just hang their head and be a little bit ashamed. And some people were complaining that every time she gets up, it just put a damper on the whole service. And he was just going, please, Mitzi, stay there. So as the microphone was getting passed around, this gentleman with the beard stood up. Before he got to the microphone, even with her arthritic body, Mitzi beat him to the microphone. And she started going on. Pastor Jorgensen, about 2 minutes into it, interrupted her. Thank you, Mitzi, thank you. She kept going. And he's going, I wish you would get a clue. And the people in the congregation are going, poor old Mitzi. That's what they started to refer to her, poor old Mitzi. Poor old Mitzi was often seen downtown riding around on a three-wheeled bike. An embarrassment, really, to the town and especially to those who knew her. Poor old Mitzi. She was losing it, to tell you the truth, is what they would say. When she finally finished, Pastor thanked her, said, we'll pray for that, Mitzi. And then he handed the microphone to the man with the beard, and the man kind of came up to the front. He kind of weaved back and forth, and he said, you know, I ain't real good talking in front of crowds or nothing. But, well, my wife and I were traveling, and we ain't got no place to stay tonight. We saw the lights on this place. We thought we'd just come in, get warm. Pastor said, Angel, unaware. Tell you what, brother, we'll take care of you tonight. If you'll just stay with the whole rest of the service, after the service, we'll make sure you find some shelter. Before you sit down, though, mind if I ask your name? Well, my name's Joe, he said. My wife's name's Mary. A little murmur starts to go across through the congregation. He goes, I know it sounds like a coincidence, but that's just the way it is. They sit down. Service continues on. Later, the pastor and the people would agree it was one of the best Christmas Eve services ever. The music was exquisite. The message from Luke 2 was poignant, powerful. It felt like at the end of the service, by the end of the service, that heaven actually came down and joined with earth. It was that magical moment of Christmas. He dismissed the congregation and they all filtered out into the lobby in the fellowship area where they had coffee and punch and cookies, and Joe and Mary went out there and they were just surrounded by people. Pastor went out to check on him and he could hear the conversation. Joe and Mary, you're welcome to come stay in our home. Another couple said, oh, we were just going to invite him. I'll tell you what though, we have a big pot of stew. We'll bring it over. You guys can eat if you're out. And they were just going on and on and on about him. Over in the corner of the lobby sitting by the coffee pot was Mitzi Everett, all alone, squinting, trying to take in what was going on. She looked at her watch almost like she was on schedule, put her cup down, walked out on the edge of the congregation, the gathering people, and out the side door. Nobody saw her leave. She got on her three-wheeled bike, and with her arthritis, she started to pedal in this ice-cold weather, and she thought, oh, these frail bodies. And she continued to pedal until she was on the outskirts of town, and the highway was pretty well deserted, and she was just worn out. And so she parked her bike at the side of the road, and she got off the bike, and she, in the darkness of the night, seen only by the stars in the heavens, climbed this little slope and started to look up at the sky. Christmas Eve, she said. This one's not quite like the first one, when I could join others and we sang at the top of our lungs. This one, I have this body, but I'm going home. I get to go home. And she kind of stretched up toward heaven, and the pain started to subside, and the crevices on her face started to smooth out. And her face started to glow and to shine. And that old tattered coat that she always wore turned into a robe the color of the sun, an angel's robe. And suddenly, in the flash of a light, in the blinking of the eye, Mitzi Everett was gone. I love that story because we never know who we're sitting by. We never know. Christmas time is about the people on the margins, the outcasts, the ones that are different than us, the ones we don't understand, the ones that we sometimes just sneer. Those are the kind of people that God came to first. This Christmas Eve, you could be like a shepherd where the messengers, the angels are telling you, hey, it's for you, it's for all of us. But you could also be like the shepherd talking to the angels, unaware. Hey, there's good news of great joy even to you. Jim Elliot says, we're just nobodies telling everybody about somebody. It's Christmas time. It's Christmas time. take some time this next week for the marginal. The UPS driver, the waitress, the waiter, the clerk at the store. How about the garbage collector? How about that person in church that is all by themselves? How about your neighbor? Before you ever share the good news, be the good news to that person. Be the good news. And if you don't know what to do or what to say, hey, would you come to Mountain Park on December 24th? Not at 3 o'clock, but at one of the later services. Because there is good news of great joy to all of us. Unto us is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Would you stand with me? We're going to have some people up here that are praying. If you'd like to pray, if God is speaking to you about bringing you into this story, you want to talk about it and pray about it, please come forward and do so. If maybe there's somebody that God's laying on your heart, you want to lift them up to the Lord. But let's just pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the message that we treasure in our heart today. We, like Mary, ponder the beauty of Christmas story. Wow. Lord, help us to be like the messengers of old. May we care for the broken. May we listen to the aged. May we love the outcast. To the one who's alone, may they know that God is with them. To the one that's ashamed, may they know Jesus is their advocate. To the one with nowhere to turn, may they hear good news from our lips. And may they know the love of Jesus through us. And may we do unto the least of these what we would do to Jesus. In his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Merry Christmas. God bless you.